Welcome back to session four of the Freedom of Christ series. Tonight we're going to be looking at the world's view of truth. But before we do that, I just wanted to review the past several weeks. First, we've learned that the person's greatest needs are their search for significance, security, and acceptance. These needs, all of us are trying to be filled in different ways. We learned that in a relationship with God, Adam and Eve had these things. They were significant. They were secure and they were accepted all in relationship with God. But at the fall, they lost that. And subsequently, we're born with those same desires that we're looking to be met. And we know that ultimately those will be met in Christ, but many folks look outside of Christ to find those. Paul uses this term over and over, the phrase in Christ, to talk about our position now that we've accepted Christ and been placed in Him. We're no longer sinners. Our primary identity is now that of saints. We've learned that we're to live by faith and not by our feelings or by sight. And we've said that faith was simply believing what is already true. And the Bible reveals truth to us. And so our role is simply to believe what God has said about us and our new identity. Believing doesn't make it true. Again, it's already true. The Bible reveals that the truth that Jesus died in our place, He rose in our place and sent His Spirit to live within inside of our bodies. And we are a part of the church. We've covered the Who I Am in Christ statements, which is just these truths about us. It's a great resource on page 17, or it's also on the website. And we've had statements about our Heavenly Father, now that we know God as Father. Again, the proper way to relate to Him and the truths about how He sees us and who He is. And we also talked about why we shouldn't feel alone, scared, afraid at the end of the third chapter. It's really, why should I feel these certain ways when God has said, when God's truth tells me that He'll never leave me or forsake me, why should I feel alone? Or when the passage that says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, why should I be fearful? Why should I be anxious when God has said? So those tools are there. Those are all foundational. As we move out of the foundational topics, we move into talking about the Christian's enemies. So if all these things are true about me, if everything you're saying, if I'm His child and He has good things planned for me, then why do I struggle? And so 1 John 2:15-17, this is the ESV version, reads like this. John wrote, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, or the lust of," some translations say the lust of the flesh, "and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." So what we see in this passage in 1 John 2:15-17 are really the three enemies of the believer, three primary ways that believers get tripped up or stuck on their walk with Christ. First, it's the lust of the eyes. This is really a desire that comes from seeing, that is, when anytime you use the term lust, which is more than is necessary, or more than is natural, or more than God has provided. And often the lust of the eyes are related to, in our culture, a perfect body, more things, maybe even sexual temptation. It differs from the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the flesh is really around needs that we have, maybe, for instance, food. And food is a blessing. God has given us food to nurture our bodies. But lust of the flesh would be, you know, binging or overeating, gluttony, the sin of gluttony. It's just, again, a lust of the flesh. And then the other one is the pride of life. And really that's in where we are in our culture, where you see pride in what people have or do or say. I think if we were to tune into the social media channels of the world, the Facebooks and the Instagrams, I'm not saying that everybody's doing this, but in our culture, the American culture, the sense is we get our pride in what we have and what we do, what we say, and this is ultimately where you get most of our worth. And then when something terrible happens, or people hit a crisis, or they face a tragedy, then all of a sudden these things that they sought pride in, or meaning and worth and value, all of a sudden a lot of those don't mean as much to them anymore, because they've come face to face with the reality that there is something greater, something more. You see these, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, you see these when when Eve was tempted in the garden, Genesis 3:6 says this: "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who ate it." So you see, even in the original temptation, that the woman saw the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh, and that it was a delight to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and that it desired to make one wise, the pride of life. So there, even in the original temptation, these three seem to be present. And for those of you who are familiar with Jesus' temptation in the wilderness before he started his ministry, Matthew 4:1-11, Jesus again was tempted along these same three channels by Satan: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now that we've established these three channels for temptation, let's zoom out and talk about worldview. Now, what is a worldview? Well, it's the way you view the world. If you think about it, it's a lens. It's like a pair of glasses that you put on, and all of us, we see the world the way we perceive it. Not how it is, not in reality, not the truth of what God has said or how God has made it. We see it from our lenses that we put on. And there's three primary lens or worldviews that are prominent today in our culture and our society. I'm sure there's more than this, and this is not meant to be some in-depth teaching on worldviews. It's simply to paint a picture to get us to think about the fact that we all look at things, again, through our lens, and we see things and don't see things based on how we perceive this. And these predominant worldviews are worldly views. They're philosophies of men. Paul wrote, God inspired Paul in Colossians 2:8-10, with these words: "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of the world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you've been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority." So you see in that first verse there, Paul is encouraging his hearers not to be taken captive to these ideas and these philosophies that depend on human tradition or just elemental spiritual forces of the world, just the principles of the world. And so these are three we're going to look at. First of all, it's animism. This typically, you see this in third world countries. This could also be related to like Native American spirits. If you saw the movie Avatar was a demonstration of animism. It's kind of Mother Earth, New Age type thinking, could be associated with voodoo, astrology, fortune telling, witchcraft. I think in our culture, the less threatening view of this that we kind of let pass under animism is just luck. Well, it was luck. You're lucky. And this worldview is a lens that many people carry, I think, on the mission fields. And again, like I said earlier, in some countries, this is more prolific, but it kind of goes that the world, the universe, is under some kind of control of a universal power or spirits, and that they are people that can manipulate these spirits. And so, again, we may see that as primitive, but we still see pieces of that in our culture today, and there are still people that use psychics in an effort to try to gain insight or wisdom. And so there's this worldview animism. So the second one is just the Western worldview, or really a modern worldview. It divides reality into two parts. It's kind of like, well, you've got natural and supernatural. But it typically focuses only on natural causes. I mean, this is scientific rationalism. Sees things, spiritual things, as irrelevant. And reality is defined on only what you can see and touch and measure with the senses. And so that is modernism, or the Western worldview. And then following modernism is postmodernism. And postmodernism is, I guess it kind of takes, if you think about modernism as being, well, you're rational and everything has a rational explanation. Well, if you think about that, then it really puts humanity at the center. If humans are at the center, then there's no such thing as absolute or objective truth. Each person kind of gets to decide their own version of truth. And each person's truth in their mind is as valid as everyone else. And for most in the postmodern worldview, if you disagree with this, they so identify with it that they feel that you're rejecting them. To question their views that there is no absolute truth is to, you know, be intolerant. We hear that word used a lot. And so you see these three views that are predominantly in our culture. The biblical worldview is what is real. While these others may seem at times to have parts of the truth, ultimately they end up denying God. They're godless. The biblical worldview is that truth does exist, and ultimately God is truth. It's not that just he contains truth, but he is truth. God cannot lie, the scripture says. In his essence, truth comes out because he is the father of truth, whereas Satan is revealed in the scriptures as the father of lies. A biblical worldview doesn't ask you to leave your logic at home completely. Faith and logic or reason are not incompatible. But the Christian, the biblical worldview, we're called to believe initially and primarily by faith. And so it's faith that seeks to understand. We start with believing. We continue in our faith from beginning to end, as it says in Romans 1:16. And we know the victory that overcomes the world, again, is our faith. There should be a YouTube video posted to the website that shows an overview of a Christian worldview. It's not comprehensive, but it does show different aspects of this biblical worldview, which certainly takes into account the unseen spiritual battle and realm and levels of authority that exist in the spirit world, which is often denied by rationalists. And again, we only know this because God has revealed to us in the scriptures. And so I'll post that. It's really a drawing, and it'll help you understand what is a biblical worldview. But ultimate reality comes back to this: what happens when we die? That's really the most important question facing. You know, Hinduism teaches that when a soul dies, it's reincarnated. Atheists believe that we have no soul, therefore when we die, our existence simply ends. Postmodernists may say, well, it doesn't matter, just kind of make up what you believe as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else. It's true for you, and so that'll be what happens. Christianity teaches that souls will spend either eternity in heaven or separated from God in hell. Does what you believe will happen to you when you die make any difference to what will actually happen? Logic says that we will all have the same experience regardless of what we choose to believe, even before we experience the event. So because God is truth, all genuine truth is his, and it's true everywhere for everyone at all times, no matter when we were born and now in this conversation when we die. So it's important to come to the Word, to come to truth, to arrive at what God has said, and in order for us to base our lives on this revealed truth, that is what it means to have faith. One Christian author was quoted as saying, "The Christian faith is not true because it works. It works because it's true. It is not simply true for us or me. It's true for any who seek it in order to find it, because truth is true even if nobody believes it, and falsehood is false even if everyone believes it." You may hear someone say, well, I just feel God's presence, so I know this must be true. Well, actually, regardless of if we feel God's presence or not, or it's true. And ultimately, we have to base our lives on this revealed truth, the truth that God has given us in his Word. So, just leave you with three things. Read over the book of Ephesians. Continue to read that and understand this new identity that God has given you. What helps with that is memorizing scripture. Memorize Ephesians 2:6, that God has raised us up in Christ and seated us in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Again, knowing that truth ultimately is the foundation for us to experience our spiritual authority that we've been given in Christ. And finally, watch the YouTube video on spiritual authority and worldview, and continue to gain a better understanding and build and solidify the lens that you're looking through is that of a biblical worldview. Next time, we'll be in session 5 and talking about our daily choice. Hope to see you then.